Thank you so much again for being with us this morning. I certainly trust that the music has been an encouragement to you, the children's story, the missionary interview. And now let's transition to the preaching of God's Word. And as we transition to the preaching of God's Word, would you take your Bibles and go to the book of Exodus, chapter number 14. Exodus chapter 14. We'll go there in just a moment. And if you're seated on your couch, or perhaps you're in the kitchen at the table and watching this, truly try to block out everything for the next few moments and let's focus on the Word of God. By now, we're probably getting tired of live stream. We wish that we could be in church, but this is the way that we can do it. And so I'm asking you to try to give your best attention to the Word of God. As we've prepared this week a message for you, it is a spiritual meal that's going to be unwrapped. And as we eat this meal together, my prayer is that it will encourage, strengthen, challenge, and uplift us. In Exodus chapter 14, of course, we have the story of Moses, and we're going to get to Moses in just a moment. But I have titled this morning's message, When God Puts You Into a Tight Spot. When God puts you into a tight spot. What is your favorite word or synonym for the word predicament? Some might say predicament, a problem, a dilemma. Others might say a quandary or an impasse. We're certainly in a predicament right now. Not being able to meet for church. Many of you are still in your pajamas as you listen to this morning, and you haven't even brushed your teeth yet, and here you are listening to church at home. This is not the way God intended it. And I do not want us to be comfortable. I do not want us to get used to church this way. The Bible says, from Jesus' own words, from the Apostle Paul, that we are to assemble together. The church is to be together, in a spot, people together. That is the church. And we're scattered all over Pima County right now in our homes, and perhaps some are watching with a group of four or five ladies, as we know they're getting together on Sundays. Whatever that situation is, that is not the way God intended it. He intended the church to come together. So let us never be comfortable. Let us never become used to what we're doing right now. It's not the way God intended it. I prefer some of those homespun expressions. As a child, I learned in West Virginia when it talks about a predicament. Maybe you've heard this too. Being between a rock and a hard place. Being in a pickle. Being in a jam. Being up a creek without a paddle. A baseball player, when he thinks of a predicament or an obstacle, he might speak of being in a squeeze. Someone else might use the phrase behind the eight ball. Whatever clever phrase we might use to describe the circumstance, we've all been in situations where we face trouble and it doesn't seem that we can escape. Now, there are different types of predicaments. I do not want and have asked our staff, we don't want our Sunday morning focus to be on the virus. It is devastating in different parts of our country. And we know that the reason that we're doing church online is because of this virus. And so there's a predicament in our country and throughout the world. There's even a predicament when it comes to war, when it comes to the unsettledness that's going on in Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran and Syria, and no one seems to know what to do next. We can find ourselves in financial dilemmas or predicaments or tight squeezes, if you will. And some of you have already received this month's rent or mortgage, and you're wondering, how in the world do I pay that? And the next round of electric and gas and water bills are coming in right now, and you haven't had work. You're in a legitimate financial predicament waiting for that $1,200 per adult to come in to try to abate some of those situations that many of you are going through right now. There's nothing like being sick or having a sick child or needing to go to the doctor. And right now they're saying only elective. Please don't come to the hospital unless you're deathly ill. I mean, there's health predicaments, world predicaments, virus predicaments, financial predicaments. There's also relational predicaments. Sadly, we just heard last weekend where A police officer was shot and killed because of a domestic predicament that inflamed to the point that it turned violent, and a police officer gave his life serving his community there in Phoenix and lost his life. Do pray for their family. And then the other two officers who were shot just in the line of duty. That was a result of a relational predicament that went haywire. Predicaments. So take your Bibles and let's look at this passage of scripture in Exodus chapter 14. And texted me, are we supposed to stand at home when you read the Bible? I think it's a good idea. Get up off of that couch. Some of you have been vegetating on that couch too long. Go ahead, stand up, and let's read the Bible together this morning, and just like we are actually physically here in church. So standing together, if you're physically able to, we're only going to read a couple verses. Exodus 14, drop down to verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt this with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptian? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. I would like to share as the theme of this message this important truth. God knows your predicament. God knows your predicament. He's there with you. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And so let's take a look at how the people of Israel found themselves in a tight spot, in a predicament, in a squeeze, behind the eight ball, up a creek without a paddle, however you want to say it. And let me give you five predicaments that God used in the life of the Israelites as they were fleeing the country of Egypt. Here's tight spot number one. Tight spot number one was the path that God chose. The path that God chose. And we could turn back in our Bibles to chapter 13. And after eating that first Passover meal, and after the death angel saw the blood and passed over their houses, after they had collected the gold and the silver and the other valuables from the Egyptians early in the morning, the Bible says they left Egypt for the promised land. In fact, Exodus 12 and verse 37 says that there were 600,000 footmen that were just men. And when we add all the women and the children, most Bible scholars believe that there were some 2 million Hebrews that were on the Exodus trail. In chapter 12 and verse 37, it also says that the first leg of this journey was from Ramses to Succoth. And chapter 13, verse 20 says that they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And verse 18 says that they marched harness. That means that they marched in orderly ranks. The most direct way to Palestine led through the land of the Philistines. And God did not take them the direct way because they were not ready for war. They were not prepared to fight. Remember, they were servants or slaves in the land of Egypt. Instead, God led them through the way of the wilderness where no one else lived, around the Red Sea. He took them completely out of the way. Notice that when we're talking about this tight spot that they were in, the path that God chose, he took them out of the way. And God often leads us down paths that don't make any sense. And however, when I look at this story, the one who sees all leads us where we need to go. And he always considers what we are able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says this, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So we see here the path that God chose, it was out of the way. Tight spot number two, I see the promise that God fulfilled. Look in chapter 13 and verse number 19, the promise that God fulfilled. In verse number 19, it says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Now, over 400 years earlier, before Joseph died, he told Israel that God would take them back to the promised land, and that when they went, they were to carry up his bones and they were to bury his bones in the new promised land. Perhaps the bones were carried in a small box or a coffin. Perhaps the word refers simply to the remains of Joseph and that he had been mummified in Egyptian fashion. We don't know, but the Bible says that the lifeless body of Joseph was taken. And for the next 40 years, wherever that nation traveled, guess what? Joseph's body or bones went with them. Now, why is this significant? Why do I make this mention of it? These bones were a symbol of God fulfilling a promise to his people that had been made hundreds of years before. Here's why I like talking about this. God has made us promises that are in the future. And because of these promises, we know this. He's going to fulfill them because in the Bible, he's fulfilled every one of those promises, even though they were dozens of years or hundreds of years apart. And most of us, we hold a much more powerful symbol in our hands today. The bones spoke of death, of Joseph and his death. But our Bibles, it speaks of life. The Bible is God's promise book. May I just remind you that Philippians 2:16 says, it is the word of life. And the promise that God fulfilled was predicament. They had to carry for 40 years the bones of Joseph. In this story, we see tight spot number 3. We see the path that God chose. We see the promise that God fulfilled. Tight spot number 3, we see this, the protection that God provided. The protection that God provided. The Bible says back in chapter 13, verse 21 and 22, God went before them. Notice what he used. In a pillar of a cloud. It was a pillar of a cloud by day. And then the Bible says by night, it was a pillar of fire. The cloud was a constant, visible reminder of the presence of the Lord. It was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And when I study this, I think that cloud served 3 purposes. Purpose number 1 is obvious. The cloud that was in the sky led the people. In verse 21, the Bible says the Lord went before them in the cloud, and it even says that, to lead them the way. Wherever the cloud moved, whichever direction the cloud went, some 2 million people followed that cloud. And when the cloud stopped, guess what? The people stopped. Romans 8, verse 14 says, for as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Bible doesn't teach us in the New Testament church age that we are led by a cloud. We have the Holy Spirit of God that leads us now. The Holy Spirit resides within us who are Christians. I think a second purpose of the cloud was this, is that the cloud gave light to the people. Even at night, the Bible says the cloud was like a fire. And the Bible even says this, to give them light. The Holy Spirit sheds his light of understanding on us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us, to illuminate the Bible so that we can have a greater understanding. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What a great promise. A third purpose of this cloud, I believe, is that the cloud covered the people. Oh, it led the people and it gave light to the people, but it actually provided a covering for the people. Now, we who live in Tucson understand that. We have 300 days of the year where there's no clouds. We have this beautiful blue sky. But if you're outside very long, the sun can be withering and you can become easily dehydrated and the sun can zap you of your energy just by being outside without any clouds. Well, I believe the cloud served as a covering for the people. In fact, Psalm 105, verse 39 says this: He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. That word covering comes from a Hebrew word that means a veil or a curtain. And I'll go back to, I think it was 3 years ago. We have our annual church picnic around the 4th of July on that Sunday that's closest to the 4th of July. And of course, we know it's usually hot. It's over 100 degrees. And while we're used to that, if the sun is out, it is withering. And it's harder on our older people. They don't stay very long. About it's like 3 years ago, it was hot, really hot that morning. In the morning service, we prayed that the Lord would help us with the heat. Maybe even bring a rain cloud. It was amazing. We were supposed to start at 5 p.m. And it was around 3:30, 3:45 that a rainstorm came through out of nowhere. All these clouds completely cooled everything down. It's amazing what a cloud can do, like a curtain. It was refreshing. Well, if I could say it this way, I believe this cloud was like a divine air conditioner. God even made his people comfortable underneath the cloud. Here's tight spot number four. Tight spot number four is the predicament that God allowed. The predicament that God allowed. God allowed two circumstances to put a squeeze, if you will, on Israel. First of all, we know by studying this story that God allowed them to be boxed in geographically. In verse number 2, God made them turn, and the Bible says, camp by the sea in chapter 14. This location was like being in a box canyon, if you will. To the north were the Egyptian fortresses and army outposts, and to the south was certain death in the barren desert for 2 million people that didn't have food or water. And to the east was the approaching army of Pharaoh. And to the west was the Red Sea. F.B. Meyer called this the perfect cul-de-sac. Militarily speaking, this was the worst, most vulnerable spot that they could have chosen. I also see the circumstance here when we say that God put a squeeze or certainly caused a dilemma, a predicament for Israel. Not only did this box them in geographically, but we see that, secondly, the Pharaoh decided to pursue them. Pharaoh suddenly was devoid of some 2 million workers, and Egypt, who had all of these people that were dependent on these Hebrew slaves, they were gone. The pyramids, they stood unfinished. And the public works were at a standstill. And on top of this, the Egyptians had given up their gold and silver, and it was gone. And I think the Egyptians must have realized that they had a big dose of stupid going on, and they forgot the plagues that they had just gone through. Remember, there had been 10 plagues, and every one of those Egyptian families had lost their oldest as a result of not believing in the Passover. And they forgot the plagues, and they said this: why have we done this, that we have let the Israel go from serving us? Of course God was at work. You have your Bibles. Look in verse number 7 of chapter 14. Pharaoh took 600 chosen chariots. Verse number 9, his horsemen and his army, and overtook Israel at their camp. Can I give you the picture here? There's no place for Israel to go. They're in the absolute worst predicament. Humanly speaking, it was impossible without there being a God. And I just like to say, humanly speaking, right now what is going on in our country looks impossible without some type of divine intervention from a God who does love us. God's people were hemmed in. They were boxed in. They were backed up to the sea. They were between a literal rock and a hard place. And many of us, we find ourselves in a similar position. And God puts our back against the wall so that the only way out is what we talked about last week. And that is that you have to trust him. We now come to that fifth tight spot and turning point in this message this morning, and it now becomes personal as we examine this. Tight spot number 5 is this: the place when God puts us in a tight spot. The place when God puts us in a tight spot. We know the story, and we know how that they were delivered by, the Israelites were delivered by being able to cross the Red Sea. But that was, that's thousands of years ago. What about now? I would like to examine that fifth tight spot, the place when God puts us in a tight spot. And I'm going to describe being hemmed in or placed in a tight spot or being boxed in for us in four different ways. And here's what happens. Place number one is a place of desperation. God's people were in a desperate fix. Have you ever had that feeling that things weren't going too well? Have you ever thought that something bad must be about to happen? I imagine that's how the Hebrews thought when they lifted up their eyes, the Bible says, and they saw the Egyptians bearing down on them. There was no place to escape. They were hemmed in against the sea. They had two responses that were absolutely normal. And this brings us to our text passage that we read earlier. And hopefully you were able to follow along in that passage. They were in verse number 10 that we read. They were sore afraid. I think this is a biblical understatement. Fear would be very normal for them. And then the Bible says, secondly, they cried out unto the Lord. Imagine their feverish prayer. Oh, Lord, please save us. Please save us. Oh, Lord, couldn't you make that 11th plague? And please send that 11th plague fast. Kill these people. Isn't it interesting that even the most wicked of people resort to prayer during desperate situations? All across our country, there's people that word prayer has come out of their mouth, and we say, do you even know what that is? I mean, people are talking about praying. We need help. When we don't know what to do, we get desperate too. And we are human beings, and we can be just like those Israelites, and we can become very afraid when we get desperate and we make bad decisions. In Cuba, several years ago, right around 100 teenagers reported to have intentionally self-injected themselves with the AIDS virus. And they knew, of course, that the virus would kill them in a few years. And oddly enough, their motive wasn't suicide. It was security. Because in the country of Cuba, all AIDS victims are confined to sanitariums where they can experience a level of comfort many Cubans that they never see. In this sanitarium, they get three meals a day. They get air conditioning. There's no power outages, and there's no police to bother them. They gave themselves AIDS, they say, to be liberated from a society and the obligatory work that goes into it. And many, many years ago, the former dictator Castro, he introduced a national slogan. He said, socialism or death. And you know what? These individuals, these teenagers, they chose death. One of the reasons sometimes that God hems us in is so that we won't make bad decisions. If the Hebrews could have run, they would have run. If they had, they would have not seen the salvation of the Lord. Well, I say there's four places that oftentimes we are put in. There's a place of desperation, but secondly, there's a place of doubt. The Hebrews doubted Moses and the Lord. I think all pastors relate well to Moses. Now, one day, the people are singing the pastor's praises as he leads them out of Egypt, and only a few days later, they're ready to stone him because of some decision that was made. We read in our passage of scripture there in chapter 14, verse number 11, notice their angry criticism as they were at this place of doubt. Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? The doubt that they had. Remember Patrick Henry? He said to the British during the American Revolution, give me liberty or give me death. And there was no such patriotism at this time in Israel. They said, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to come out into this desert wilderness and to die. They would have rather returned to slavery than to trust God in the desert. Someone said, the problem was not getting Israel out of Egypt, but getting Egypt out of Israel. And fear held them in the past, so faith could let them see the future. May I just say this morning? you may be not in that place where we talked about a moment ago, a place of desperation, but you right now may be in that place of doubt. Hear this. God is big enough for your doubts. God is big enough. My God is big enough for your doubts. Mark chapter 4 records the incident where after a long day of ministry on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus said this, Hey guys, let us pass over to the other side. He made the disciples get in the boat and he put them instantly in a tight spot. And while he lay down in the bottom of that little boat, the Bible says he fell asleep. While they were out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, a terrible storm erupted. And the men feared for their lives and they woke up Jesus and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Jesus, he woke up, humanly speaking, he was tired and fatigued, and he said this, hey guys, look, watch this, peace, be still. And the storm stopped. And then he looked at his disciples and he spoke to their doubts, asking them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? John chapter 11 records the incident of the death of Lazarus, and while it was a little unique how we saw that story presented last week through animation. Nonetheless, the story really happened. When Jesus' friend became desperately ill, his sisters, Martha and Mary, sent a message to Jesus. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And the Bible indicates Jesus deliberately abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Martha, being very vocal, spoke to Jesus and said this, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Later, Mary says exactly the same thing. And Jesus said to them, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Folks, God knows when we harbor doubts about him. He's not surprised that we doubt his love or his compassion or his goodness and even his strength. I talked to the Lord this week about some doubts in my own heart. Just the fact of managing a ministry, trying to reach out into our community, trying to make sure that all of our older folks are well connected and knowing that we care for them and that we're checking up on them and just staff and reduced hours and scheduling and studying the Word of God. And humanly speaking, it's easy for some doubts to creep in. But a God who's not big enough to handle my doubts is not big enough to be my God. Can I say that again? A God that's not big enough to handle my doubts is not big enough to be my God. I serve a big God, and he can handle my doubts. I mentioned G. Campbell Morgan last week. Let me share something more about G. Campbell Morgan this morning. He was successful as a preacher by the time he was just 19 years of age. But then he was attacked by doubts about the Bible. I think, not to be critical, there's lots of people that got saved, they're excited, and then along the way, maybe they started to doubt some things that they're reading in their Bible. The writings of various scientists and agnostics like Charles Darwin and Thomas Huxley disturbed him. And as he read their books and listened to debates, Morgan became more and more perplexed. What did he do? You know what he did? He canceled all of his preaching engagements and he put all the books in a cupboard and in his own autobiography, he locked the door and he went to a bookstore and he bought a brand new Bible. And he said to himself, this quote, I am no longer sure that this is what my father claims it to be, the Word of God. Again, there's a doubt. But of this I am sure, if it be the Word of God, and if I come to it with an unprejudiced and open mind, it will bring assurance to my soul of itself, end of quote. You know what the result was? That Bible found me, according to G. Campbell Morgan. And in 1883, it gave him a motivation, a renewed motivation for his preaching and teaching ministry. And it just exploded. Places, the places. Sometimes, number one, we have a place of desperation. What is going to happen? We can become doubtful. We come to a place of doubt in our life. What is God trying to do? Is my God big enough? Does God hear? Here's place number three. It's a place of decision. A place of decision. When you get boxed in, when you're wondering what to happen, you have to come to a place. There's that word place again. You have to come to a place of decision. Like the Hebrews, we have four options, four decisions that we have to make. And we respond in one of these four ways. One of these four decisions. Option number one is fear. We give in to the panic. How many times have you felt that flush coming over you in a moment of fear? May I say, a genuine believer never panics. He stops and hears the voice of God. Moses said in verse 13, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." In verse 14, he said, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." In verse 15, he pointed them to the sea, and he said this, very pointedly, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Option number one is we can have fear. Or option number two is there's flight. Flight. Oh, how they wanted to run away. And we like that option too. We give up. We resign. We divorce. We quit. We move. Anything just to get away. However, when God hems you in and puts you in that tight space, it's no time to run. Do you feel like that this morning, that you're in an impossible situation? Maybe he has put you in that impossible situation. But don't run away. Fear is not an option. Flight is not an option. And so option number three is fight. Fight. God didn't tell them to fight. He told them, stand still. He said, don't be afraid. Don't run away. Don't try to fight. God said this, just watch me. Stand there and watch me. It's so hard for us just to watch God work. We have a hard time relinquishing the controls of our lives. And prayer is not straining to get God to do something. Prayer is straining to let God go so God can do something in your life. But we want to fight, as we talked about last week. And I'm just saying that we ought to do number four, and that's the word faith. Faith. Look again at verse 13. It says this, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Before we can see God's salvation in our lives, we've got to stand still. We've got to trust Him. And after we trust Him, then we go forward with the Lord. So when God puts us in a tight space, a tight space of desperation, a tight space of doubt, a tight space where a decision has to be made, that leads us to our fourth and final thought this morning on this, the places. And God will take us to a place, get this, I can't wait to share it with you. God takes us to a place of deliverance, a place of deliverance. God put His glory cloud between Israel and the Egyptians, and He left it there, separating them all night long. He then caused an east wind to blow, and it parted the Red Sea. It parted it wide enough for 2 million people to cross on dry land, and they went through the sea. God did not deliver them from their predicament. He delivered them through their predicament. He doesn't remove us from life's chaos. He takes us through life's chaos. And when God lifted that cloud and He allowed the Egyptians to charge after the Hebrews, He troubled their army. He took off their chariot wheels. And they, the nation of Israel, they looked back at the Red Sea and they said, quote, "The Lord fighteth for them." Moses, he stretched out his hand over the sea. The waters came crashing back down. God overthrew the Egyptians. The Bible says there remained not so much as one of them. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the sea and the seashore. And then verse 31 has an interesting ending here. It says this, "And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." When's the last time you saw God work? Because you trusted Him. You didn't live in fear. You didn't have a desire for flight to run away. You didn't fight, but you lived in faith. God takes us to these different places. You may be at that place of doubt or desperation or decision, but I want to assure you, God wants us to focus on that place of deliverance because we live that life of faith. F.B. Meyer wrote this: when God's clouds brings any of his children into a position of unparalleled difficulty, they may always count on him to deliver them. God's like that mother eagle that we looked at a week ago, and who thrust her nestlings over the edge of the precipice to teach them to fly. And even though they appear to be in peril, that eagle is prepared to swoop underneath and to bear them up. God truly wants us to spread our wings, catch that updraft of his love, his strength, so that we can make it through whatever lies before us. So this morning, where are you? Are you a place of doubt? Are you a place of desperation? Are you at a place of decision? In that place of decision, I don't know if I want to fight, flight, or fear, or have faith. Or are you ready for deliverance? Spiritually speaking, God desires to do a great work in your life. And no doubt there's people watching our program this morning who do not attend Tucson Baptist Church. May I tell you how God first and foremost delivers us? He delivers us through the person called Jesus Christ, who died on the cross some 2,000 years ago, shed his blood for my wicked sins and your sins. And if we, but through faith, will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved, become a Christian, become a Christ follower. And that is the God who would deliver us from so many of our problems that we bring about ourselves, or predicaments that are not of our own choosing, that he'll give us the faith to be able to journey through the predicament. That's my God. My God is a big God. My God's a powerful God. My God is bigger than any virus. My God is bigger than any politician. My God is bigger than any person here on earth. I serve a great big God, and he loves me. And he loves you too. I wonder this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Right there where you are, in your car, kitchen table, couch, living room, bedroom, wherever you are, Jesus Christ can save you this day. All you have to do is pray a prayer. Father in heaven, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and life. Become my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of those sins. In Jesus' name, amen. And he'll do just that. And if you pray that prayer by faith, he will save you and also become your Heavenly Father, your deliverer. So thank you for joining us this morning. Now listen, we're just about to wrap up our morning service. I want to say thank you again for joining us here at Tucson Baptist Church. We love you. We're praying for you. Our staff is working tirelessly here at the ministry to stay connected. Different ways we're reaching out into our community. We're running errands for senior citizens that are within our church body that need help with groceries and medication and supplies. And we've helped a number of different people in different ways. And our people have been generous and giving to help make those needs, make sure those needs are met. I'm so thankful for how that God has put all of us in one big pot and stirred us all up, and we're going to come through this. I want you to know that we are going to come through this. And soon, we're going to be able to meet together again and worship together, and it is going to be a glorious time. If we can help you in any manner, I want you to reach out to us. On the screen, there's the church phone number. There's an email address of how you can contact us. And we want to make sure that if we can help you in any way, you call us, you email us, and we will return that email and that phone call right away. Thank you for joining us this morning. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. And then after I pray, I trust that you'll enjoy the rest of your day. And church family, we will be on again on Sunday night. And tonight, what we'll do is we'll be on at 5 o'clock. And then we'll repost it at 7 o'clock. So tonight, 5 o'clock Sunday night, and then 7 o'clock, we'll repost it. So you join us again, and we have a special service planned for you tonight at 5 o'clock. I believe it'll be encouraging to you. Thank you so much for joining us, and don't forget about every night at 7 o'clock, there's the Facebook Live devotion. Just try to encourage you. Father, we love you. I pray that if anyone who has listened to this message finds themselves in a predicament, a tight spot, and they are just worried, fretful, that they might listen to this message and that they might trust you, and that they would realize you're a big God that can deliver them through their predicament. If there be anyone listening to this this broadcast that they do not know you as personal Lord and Savior, today may they become a Christian by putting their faith and trust in you, asking you to forgive them of their sins, to come into their heart and life and be their Lord and Savior. Thank you for this opportunity to be with this group of people. I pray that you'll bless this program today. And Lord, however it has been disseminated to people who are watching, I pray that it'll be a blessing to them. Encourage us this day. Lord, we need encouragement. So encourage us to keep on. And thank you for meeting our needs. We love you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great afternoon. And we'll look forward to being back with you tonight at 5 o'clock.